Psalter number 60, a prayer of God's servants to him from Psalm 25, seeking God's peace and God's comfort in our lives. Let us sing all five stanzas of Psalter number 60. Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 10, the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. Begin our reading at verse 7, and we read through verse 30. We do so in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 1, the comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. There we have these words. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning again, going through the Heidelberg Catechism, and in particular, beginning the Catechism with Lord's Day 1, affords us an excellent opportunity to understand and know not only the place of creeds in the Church of Jesus Christ, but especially their value. Why must the Church of Jesus Christ have creeds and have confessions? First of all, it is in the very nature, the essential nature of the Church of Jesus Christ to confess. The Church of Jesus Christ is the company of believers. They come together as called by God into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. They come together as called to faith, to believe in Jesus Christ as revealed and shown in the pages of Holy Scripture. The church gratefully receives from God the word of her salvation in those Holy Scriptures. By faith, the church not only reads the Scriptures, understands the Scriptures, believes the Scriptures, but as that word of God through faith fills the hearts of the Church of Jesus Christ, those hearts must speak of, they must declare before all the world and declare before itself what there is in God's word, the treasure that it is, and especially the comfort, the peace, the assurance that she has from this word of God. In fact, it is the church's way. The church's way of showing forth the praises and the glory and the truth of her God, that her God is to her a God of rich comfort, of glorious assurance, and of blessed peace. The church delights to proclaim that truth, but also the Church of Jesus Christ delights to teach itself. To teach itself. Not only to say as a witness before the world, not only to say in God's presence, in worship of God, that this God is our God, a God of comfort, of peace, and of hope, but also to say to herself, to her children, the children of the Church of Jesus Christ, this must be your comfort. This must be your peace. This must be your assurance from the Word of God to ask itself and its children to say, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? And to take the answer and to place it upon the mouths and relay by the power of God's grace and spirit into the hearts of its children so that they learn to say from their earliest days, together with their parents, together with their church, my only comfort is this, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In that way, to give as a church together, believers in their seed, a believing echo of what God's word has to say to them, first of all, in that assurance. But now, particularly in the Heidelberg Catechism, we have this first Lord's Day given to us as a way and a means of taking us through all the doctrines, all the teachings of every one of these 52 Lord's Days with great energy and great vigor over and over and over again. So we begin with comfort. We begin with peace. We begin with assurance. These glorious and wonderful gifts of God for us to speak of and declare, and then to say, how is it really that we have this kind of incredible, this kind of amazing comfort and peace to speak of with utmost conviction, to be able to share it with our children and to say, this too must be your only comfort in life and death. It is knowledge. The knowledge of all the truth of God's word for us to examine, for us to explore, for us to grow in, so that the more we know of the truth, the greater, the richer, the deeper, and the stronger this comfort must become to us. Comfort to sustain us in all our life, comfort to carry us through death into the eternal kingdom of our God, all through, all by our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So you keep that in mind as we consider this first Lord's Day under the theme, Comfort in Life and Death. First of all, we consider this comfort of deliverance. Secondly, this comfort of belonging. And finally, this comfort of knowledge. I must confess, I was troubled and bothered by a certain question that was raised up at a conference on the Heidelberg Catechism. I can't remember if this conference was one held by the Canadian Reformed Seminary that I attended, or if this question was raised up in the one sponsored by our own Protestant Reformed Seminary. But one of the speakers, I think it was the conference of our own churches, raised up the question of what comfort it is that the Heidelberg Catechism is talking about. Is it any kind of comfort? Is it all kinds of comfort? The question raised by the speaker was this, as I recall it, is this comfort that is proposed to us in Lord's Day 1 a comfort for having a bad day? Is it a comfort when our plans don't work out? When things don't go the way we'd like them to? I think of the books that are sold in many bookstores occupying a whole shelf or in a larger bookstore rows of self-help. Books on improving your image. Books on being successful as a Christian. Books on having a good life, having a good marriage. Now, I think of the troubles that people entertain in their minds and their hearts when they go to the bookstores and look through these books to get them. We might say all these people buying these books might be looking for comfort. Some kind of comfort, some kind of assurance, either a way of solving their problems or working through them or getting by in them. You might think of all those books that are written, thousands of them, on self-help. You might compare them to question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is thy only comfort in life and death? You might ask of all these people the comforts that you are looking for, the specific comforts to answer the troubles, the needs, the feelings that you perceive, can they be handled? Can they be dealt with by all these books on all these shelves? Or do you need Lord's Day 1? I think I know what the speaker was talking about, even though that question that he raised caused a bit of controversy. It is not true that this Lord's Day is designed to be a comfort to all these problems. It's not built for that. It's not meant to be a comfort for shallow, superficial difficulties. It is meant and designed to be a true, real, lasting, and abiding comfort. I think it can help to understand this in the days the Heidelberg Catechism was written and compare them to the present day. When the Heidelberg Catechism was written, people snapped it up. They delighted in it. They loved it. They cherished it. They cried for it to be translated into their own languages. It was determined that it was such a beautiful document that it ought to be preached on in a brand new service in the afternoon in the churches of Holland. So beautiful, so comforting, so blessed was this document, especially with its first Lord's Day to drive into, to lead into the rest of the Lord's days. What about today? Everyone must certainly know that the Heidelberg Catechism preaching has fallen on hard times. Reformed churches do not preach on it. And I remember hearing in Reformed churches people complaining about Heidelberg Catechism preaching, not liking it, disliking it so much, ready to throw it out. Why? Why the change? Why the difference? Why is it that sometimes we encounter people complaining in our own Protestant Reformed circles of Heidelberg Catechism preaching? Why is that? It is because we have forgotten, and it's very easy to forget in our day and age, why we need this comfort of this Lord's Day. Why we need this comfort that is given to us and brought to us through all 52 Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism was written, it was snatched up by people. Its demand for translation was so great because these were days of dire need. Its days were days of persecution, fearing for one's very own lives at the hands of those bent on destroying the new Reformed churches in the land. It was needed by people who had perhaps even a pretty good idea that a child born to them would die in infancy, and that half of their children they would bury before the age of 3. It was a comfort that was needed and desired by people to whom war at any time might come to ravage their land. It came and it was needed by a people who lived in the midst of death while they lived. They feared for their lives. They were glad to know the light of the gospel, a light that had been buried, a light that had been hidden by Rome for so long a time. And they rejoiced to know this comfort as explaining to them not only the comfort but also the need that they had for deliverance to enjoy this comfort. In our day and age, we must understand one of the reasons why comfort is so superficial, why problems, needs, distresses are so superficial. I was confronted with that this past weekend, trying to talk over problems in schools, students' emotional needs. Why do children contemplate suicide? Why do children mutilate themselves? Why? Talk is of stress. Stress. They have so much stress in their lives. I think to myself, what stress? Is there war? Is there disease? Is there famine? What causes there for stress? Stress that is generated really among themselves. Stress that is generated in our society that we have today. So real, but a stress that must come because people ignore, they bury, and they set aside their true need for comfort. It is really given to us as twofold in the Heidelberg Catechism, following after Scripture. It is this: sin. Sin and the power of the devil. Where is sin? Nowhere to be found. It's disappeared from the scene. Guilt, shame, condemnation, all gone. All gone. Listen to prayers that are raised. Who prays for forgiveness of sin? Who talks about sin anymore? And the devil, who talks about the power of the devil, the tyranny of the devil, being the hand of the devil as the prince of the power of the air? He's set apart. He's part of antiquity. He belongs in the past when people were very superstitious. We don't believe in that sort of thing anymore. We're too advanced. It is no wonder then that it is no comfort at all to belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. From sin, I don't know what that is, much less need deliverance from it. From the power of the devil, doesn't really exist anymore. For us to have the true comfort that is set before us out of God's word, reflected in this Lord's Day, we must be able to say, sin is my greatest need. The tyranny, the power of the devil is my greatest fear. This is wretchedness. This is misery. This is awfulness. This is cause for despair. This is cause for stress and anxiety. My sin. The power of the devil. I must know for my comfort, I must know for my peace that I am safe, that I am secure from these my enemies. Here too we must, to know this comfort, we must take up the lie that is propagated, the lie that is promoted in society as well as so many churches, freedom, or free will in other terms. The great hue and cry of the world today is freedom. I need to live as free from, well, God. I need to live as free from the superstition of the devil. I need to live as free from the ties and bonds of church, of family. I need to be free to chart my own course, to pursue my own way. I need to be free of my obligations. I need to be free of the restraints, perhaps even of my family, perhaps even of a husband or wife, or free of children. I need to be free to pursue my own way. So then there's a twofold thing. Not only denial of being under the tyranny of the devil or the power of the devil, but also this, to belong to Jesus is a horrible thing. I need to be my own. I cannot belong even to Jesus. There is then no comfort, and there is no peace. But the reality and truth is this, that we are by nature under the power and tyranny of the devil. He is the one who governs. He is the one who controls this world as the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is Lord. He is master. He is king of this world in its darkness, in its rebellion against God. No one is ever truly, absolutely free except for God. This is the horror of the power of Satan. It is to be merely and only a pawn. A pawn in his service, to be used in his great rebellion against God, the only a piece on a board moved about according to his will and whim. It is to be frightfully and horribly abused. It is to be laid waste of all that is good and proper and right for man, woman, or child, to be in the service of God, bearing his image properly. It is to be abused, to be emptied out, to be cast into the development of sin, to chart and the progress of sin, even to the kingdom of Antichrist. All that to perish forever in the desolation of hell. Such is the power of Satan. The power of Satan that gripped us, that held us in bondage by nature, its bondage extending even to the depths of our heart, so that this world today thinks itself free when they are in the most miserable and wretched condition of bondage, all to Satan, God's great enemy. But we look underneath that power of the devil and his tyranny to know its reason, to know its cause. Not that the devil somehow kidnapped, somehow extracted us by force out of the hand of God, but rather our own sins brought us under his tyranny. The sins that we committed in our first father Adam when he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in paradise. Under God's just judgment, he became the ally and the friend of Satan and us in him. And we must also know and understand this, that you and I, by the sins that we commit every day, you and I, by the sins we commit today in God's house, the sins that you and I will commit tomorrow in the world, every one of those sins makes us worthy of that same power, that same tyranny, to be brought under it all over again. We need deliverance. We need not only strength and power to break the bondage of Satan, but we also need righteousness. We need holiness to cover over our sins, to make us righteous instead of guilty, to make us worthy of life instead of condemnation. That is the deliverance that we need. And that deliverance we are given freely, graciously, through none other than the Son of God himself, our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We look at the beauty of this Lord's Day. Question and answer one. You think about it, you read through it, you come to understand one thing. Front and center in this entire Lord's Day is our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, every subject, every mention of anything in this Lord's Day all brings us back to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Who? Our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And who, Jesus Christ, preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. All done, all accomplished, all given to us, all this deliverance by one, our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is all that we need. Think of Vince going to the hospital tomorrow to undergo his procedure. And if you have had any kind of surgery or any kind of medical treatment performed upon you, you know one thing. In that course of treatment, you pass through a multitude of people. A multitude. Doctors, nurses, technicians, laboratory assistants, helps, aids of every kind. all of them are given a different role to play, a different function to perform. So we speak of the medical system, well, as a system or an institution. Might think of a medical complex, such as there are in Toronto, hospitals close together or in major cities. We think of one individual going for a treatment or a procedure of any kind, the complexity that is involved in that way. Where do you have to go? Who do you have to see? With whom do you have an appointment? Who is coming to take you away? Who is going to come to talk to me? Who is going to come to talk to parents? Who's going to come to inform of different things going on? How are we going to get the results declared to us? All kinds of people. And as the procedure might grow longer and more extensive, as it might have to be done over and over again, different faces, different places, different people you encounter. And you might go through a terrible ordeal, and you find you are helped out so much by the whole staff. And you might think to yourself, to whom should I be grateful? To whom should I give thanks for the way things have gone? Well, if you called for every single person to come into your room, they might properly thank them for what they have done for you, each having his or her own part to accomplish in it all. You'd have a long, long line of people, and you might be also sure that someone has been forgotten in it all. All kinds of people, all kinds of different places. Or you might think of religion. I was thinking of Nepal, where they had that great earthquake. And if you saw the pictures of that earthquake that were broadcast, you saw all the temples that were in that place, heathendom. And if you are one of those worshipers going to living in that country, you cannot go to one temple, burn your incense, light your candle, say your prayer, leave that temple and think to yourself, I'm covered. I've done my religious duty. I can expect the blessing of this God upon me, and therefore I'm safe. I'm clear. No. You have to go into this temple to this God. You have to go into that temple to that God. You have to go into that temple to that God, because each of these gods has a different territory. And you've got to keep all these gods happy. You've got to acknowledge all these gods in your worship. Because if you forget one, they will come back to you with a vengeance, and they will cause you pain or distress. We are delivered from that way. We have one, our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have one who draws us to himself in all that he does. He says to you and me, in the language of John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. I lay down my life for my sheep. Again, he speaks in John 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who do we need? We need one. Our Lord Jesus Christ. In his hand, we are safe. His hand is the only one we need. He is the one who says to us, as this one, our good shepherd, who has laid down his life for us, he says, I and my Father are one. You have me, you have God. You are in my hand, you are in the hand of God. I am all that you need. Furthermore, he gives us this assurance He speaks to you and me, I lay down my life, I give my life for the sheep. Here in John 10, we know it is no empty word. He did. No mere boast, no mere claim, he did. He laid down his life for his sheep that they might live, that they might have life more abundantly. We have every proof that he is the one whom he needed, because as he gave himself up to death, laying down his life under his own authority, he took it up again as he received commandment from his Father. And therefore, in him is life evermore and life everlasting. All we need is him. His salvation is such that he delivers us from the tyranny of the devil, but he also makes us willing and ready henceforth by his Holy Spirit to live unto him. Not only has he delivered us from all our sins, making satisfaction for them all, but he also assures us by his Holy Spirit of eternal life. He is the one. Having him, and in whom we are by faith, to know that without the will of our Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from our head. So he preserves us. It is our privilege to know that he is the one who by his Holy Spirit sanctifies us, makes us willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And his protection extends for us into the future. To belong to him is to be our comfort both in life as well as in death. Death that can seem so far away, but can so quickly and easily come near to snatch any of us, to snatch any of our children away. Death that comes slowly and it creeps along, sometimes so slowly upon us as we grow older and older. But here we are, in the hand of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who died, who was raised again, who is Lord of life. In his hand, we are safe. Even death cannot pluck us out of his hand. We are to know that his way is no way of the hireling. That when the wolf cometh, to have the hireling simply flee and run away because he cares not for the sheep, they are not his. Is merely a hireling, nor to have that ourselves as poor, piteous, helpless sheep in the teeth of the wolf, being devoured by him, to have no help, no comfort, no peace, but to know our Savior, who has snatched us out of the mouth of the wolf, and who keeps us in his fold forevermore, that no man is able to pluck them out. This is our comfort in life as well as in death, to belong simply, only to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What a comfort that is. What a mighty peace that is. What a rich, splendid assurance that is. And to say that and to enjoy it, to rest in it with utmost conviction. What is ours to say? What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but hope to belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I think I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I wish, I have a good idea that I have this comfort in life and death. It is that strong. But I'm not sure. To introduce here a bit of doubt or any kind of shadow is to ruin everything. Before the power of the devil, under the burden of sin, before the face of death, to think, to wish, to suppose, to have a good idea, it all must fail. It must all fall apart. You cannot say, I have comfort, because there can't be any. You cannot say, I have peace, because there is none to be had. That tiny hint of a doubt must devour it all, and there can be nothing left. But what comfort is this, that you and I are able to say, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is my comfort in life and in death. And that you and I are able to say to our children, let this be your comfort in all your fears, in all your trials, in all your difficulties for your whole life, that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There is conviction. There is solid knowledge and assurance that we are able to enjoy and therefore pass on to our children. We might think of the Elector Frederick III, the Palatinate of Germany, saying to himself, I need to ensure that my realm is going to be reformed. It's not going to be Catholic. It's not going to be Lutheran. That once it's going to be reformed, it's not going to lapse back into Catholicism or go back to Lutheranism. How am I going to keep it secure? I will have a catechism written. So he called Livianus and Ursinus to work on this catechism. How are they going to accomplish this goal of ensuring that this realm is going to be reformed? To take up this way in the Heidelberg Catechism, to say, here are all the doctrines that are distinctly reformed out of God's Word. We are going to arrange them this way. We're going to package them this way. And here is the ribbon on the top that's going to be the key to unlocking the whole catechism. It is this question and answer: what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is. There it is. For the whole realm to take up and say, this is why we must be reformed. Here is assurance. Here is comfort. Here is peace. Why Reformed churches throughout Europe would say, we must have this catechism as our catechism, as our creed, and as our confession. This comfort and this assurance is marvelous. It is wonderful, and it is the spring for knowing, enjoying, and appreciating, and keeping these doctrines of the Reformation. For 450 years. And why we, in our day and age, can say, here is the comfort, here is the peace for us to hold, for us to give to our children, and to say, this must be our comfort together in life as well as in death, because it is a comfort based solidly on knowledge. What three things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The power of the devil. All the guilt of my sin. I must know how great they are for comfort. To know that from them I have been delivered by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Then, of course, to know that deliverance told, shown, recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture, for me to know by faith, for me to have summarized to me, and taught me even by the Heidelberg Catechism. And then to know, walking in this comfort, I might live in fellowship with God, showing my gratitude for this salvation, guided by God's word, his commandments, and the fellowship of God in prayer through the Lord's Prayer, to know all these things better and better. To know all these things more and more, that we might have and enjoy and treasure more and more this comfort in life and in death, with body and soul. I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In that knowledge, in that comfort, let us grow to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. A word for us to learn, to believe, and also to confess. We thank thee that thou hast given to us this confession of our faith, that it is our comfort not to be our own, but to belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, bless us through these following weeks of catechism preaching. And we pray that through the word, we may grow in the knowledge of our sin, the knowledge of our deliverance, the knowledge of our gratitude, that we may grow in this comfort and enjoying it, that we may bring glory, honor, and praise to thee alone, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us sing Psalter number 163. Psalter 163, taken from Psalm 63. Note the third stanza. My Savior, 'neath thy sheltering wings, my soul delights to dwell. Still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. My soul shall conquer every foe, upholden by thy hand. Thy people shall rejoice in God, thy saints in glory stand. Let us sing all three stanzas of Psalter 163.